السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And welcome to the lives of the mothers of the believers. And we're talking about Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar. Last episode we actually stopped in the middle of a story about how the Umar radiallahu anha was explaining how the Prophet almost divorced all of his wives. So what really happened, we're going to find out when we begin, inshallah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين. Now if you remember in the last episode we were talking about Hafsa radiallahu anha, we started to mention a narration in which Ibn Abbas asked Umar about an issue that was related to the Prophet ﷺ almost divorcing his wives. Ibn Abbas actually, this hadith is in Bukhari, he asked Umar radiallahu anhu, which of the two wives of the Prophet ﷺ were the ones who supported each other against him? And Umar tells him that was Aisha and Hafsa. And then he tells him that I had wanted to ask you, so this is Ibn Abbas, I wanted to ask you about this for a year, but I couldn't out of respect for you. And we said Umar became, you know, especially with the more responsibility that was put upon him when he became the Khalifa, he became very stern and very strict. So out of respect, he couldn't ask him for a year. But now Umar, and again, this is an important thing in understanding the personality of Umar. He wasn't always upset, but he had moments when he was strict. So here he said, if you feel that I can benefit you, then don't be afraid to ask me. And if I can tell you, I'll tell you. So here he starts to tell him, Umar starts to tell him a narration of how he one day was thinking about an issue. Then his wife said to him, why don't you do this and that? So then he said, you know, what business is it of yours what I want to do? And why are you putting your nose in an issue in which I want to see fulfilled? Now, in another narration, he starts by saying that the Quraysh, meaning when we were in Mecca, the Quraysh, they dominated over their women. And so that when we came back to Medina, when we came to Medina, we find the people of Medina, their women dominated them. So our women, the immigrants, our women, they started now to act like the women of the Quraysh and they tried to dominate us. And of course, all the men today, they pretend like they're from the Quraysh, like they dominate their women. But of course, this differed from one region to another. So Umar is saying, in Quraysh, we dominated our women. But in Medina, the women dominate, or like they have like, you know, influence, let's put it that way, so no one gets in trouble. They have more influence over the men. So he said, when we moved to Medina, the women started to act, the women of Quraysh started to act like the women of Medina. So when his wife says, you know, why don't you do this and that? He's like, well, why do you poke your nose in this issue that I want to see fulfilled? She says to him, how strange you are, O son of Al-Khattab. You don't want someone to argue with you, but your daughter, Hafsa, she argues with the Prophet ﷺ so much so that he becomes angry with her for a full day. So then Umar immediately put on his cloak and he went to Hafsa immediately. And he tells her, do you argue with the Prophet ﷺ so that he remains angry for the whole day? She says, yes, wallahi, we argue with him. He tells her, I warn you of Allah's punishment. Or he tells her, how do you be safe that that Allah Azza wa Jalla won't be angered with you because of the anger of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he gives her realistic advice as a father. And from this story, we also learn something else. We learn that the father's responsibility doesn't end simply because his daughter got married. He still gives advice and he's still responsible, even though she has a husband who is responsible over her. So he tells her, my daughter, do not be like misled, meaning that you see Aisha radiallahu anha, she can sometimes make the Prophet ﷺ angry, she can push the Prophet ﷺ a little bit more, he will accept it from her because she is more beautiful than you and she is more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ than you. So now, this is a realistic father giving advice to his daughter. He wants her to remain. He doesn't want her to be divorced and not one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So he's trying to give her advice and say, don't act like Aisha does because she's more beautiful than you, more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. He probably will not divorce her, but he could divorce you. So he's not telling her that, you know, you're the most beautiful just because she's his daughter. He's being realistic. So what he's telling her is like, don't be like misled or swayed to do something, to behave like Aisha. She can get away with it, but you might not be able to. Then what Umar does, after he speaks and gives this advice to his daughter, then he says, I went to Salama's house. Salama, also the mother of the believers, radiallahu anha. We're still going to talk about her in a future episode, inshallah. But he says, then I went to Salama's house. And why Salama, out of all the other wives? Because she was, in a way, related to Umar, radiallahu anha. She was one of his relatives from a roundabout way. So he says, I went to Salama, who was one of my relatives, and I spoke to her. So she said, O son of Al-Khattab, it's amazing or astonishing that you interfere or you want to interfere in everything. And you even want to interfere between Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his wives. So then she starts to rebuke him. It's like, you want to interfere in everything? Even between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his wives, you're trying to interfere? So then Umar says, by Allah, with her talk, she influenced me so much that I lost some of my anger. And so he was kind of taken aback that he actually got into this issue, and he felt maybe it doesn't concern him because of what Salama told him, radiallahu anha. So then he says, I left her and went home. Then he describes something else. He says, at that time, I had a friend from the Ansar who used to bring me the news from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in case of my absence, and I used to bring him the news if he was absent. So what does that mean? In other narrations, you understand what this is saying. Basically, there would be days when his friend of the Ansar, they lived a little outside of, like in the outskirts of Medina. So one day, one of them would stay and work, and like basically farm and what have you that they need to do. And the other would go into town and pray with the Prophet ﷺ and things of that sort. So whoever goes into town would come back and bring the news to the Prophet, to his friend. So if Umar goes to town, he comes back and tells him what happened today in Medina. And if his friend goes from the Ansar, he will come back and say, well, this is what happened today. So they used to just exchange news like that of whoever is absent. He says, during that period, in those days, we were afraid that one of the kings of the tribe of Ghassan, al-Ghassasina, would attack us. And Ghassan, it was a huge tribe. And they had tens of thousands of soldiers. And they were expecting at that moment that Ghassan might attack the Muslims. So he says, we heard that they intended to move and attack us, so fear filled our hearts because of that. They were worried that Ghassan could attack them at any moment. So they were living in days like they had a lot of tension in them. He says, one day my Ansari friend, my friend from the Ansar, he came unexpectedly and he started to knock and bang on my door saying, open up, open up. So I said, so when he opened, Umar said, has the king of Ghassan come? So from this narration, you see that this was the main thing, the main worry in their mind, is Ghassan attacking us. So he said, has the king of Ghassan attacked? So then the man said, no, but something far worse has happened. So then he says, the Prophet ﷺ has isolated himself from his wives. So, or they thought that the Prophet ﷺ had divorced all of his wives. And if he divorced all nine of them at the same time, that is a big calamity. And so now, Umar says, I said, let the nose of Aisha and Hafsa be in the dust, meaning that they're going to be humiliated by this. Or in another narration, he said, Khabat wa khasirat. He's talking about Hafsa, that she has lost, a great loss. So he says, then I put on my clothes and I went to the Prophet ﷺ's residence. And he was staying in an upper room of his. And you would go up to that room with a ladder. And he said, a black slave or like a black servant of the Prophet ﷺ was sitting on the first step. So you have to go up the ladder to get to this room upstairs. And the Prophet ﷺ had a servant that was sitting on the first step of this ladder, basically like the guard to the door. So what happens? We actually run out of time. When we come back from the break, we're going to show the discourse that took place between Umar and the Prophet ﷺ.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to the show. So going on with our story, Umar radiallahu anhu, he thought, or a lot of the Sahaba thought the Prophet had divorced all his wives, but he was sitting separately in another room that was like a second floor room. So Umar says, I went and I found a black servant of the Prophet sitting on the first step. So I said to him, tell the Prophet that Umar ibn al-Khattab is here. And then the Prophet admitted me and I narrated the story to the Prophet. Now other narrations will tell you that he went and prayed Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ led the people in Salah, then he immediately went up to the room, and then he sought permission a couple of times, and the servant wouldn't let him in. And then he says, I went, as I left to go home, and then the servant called me back, and I went up into the room to the Prophet ﷺ. Now he describes, and this is again that shows, remember what we said in the first episode, that if you look at the details of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you will find that he was a genuine prophet. He said, I entered the room, the Prophet ﷺ smiled, he was lying down on a mat made of palm tree leaves with nothing between him and the mat. So the mat had even left a mark on the body of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, underneath his head there was a leather pillow that was stuffed with palm fiber, and leaves of a tree were piled at his feet, and above his head just hung a few water skins. And in some other narrations, like he'll describe, there was a broken pot in the room. There was nothing really of nothing of substance or of value in the room. Nothing really to fill the eye. So on seeing the marks of the mat imprinted on his side, Umar says, I wept. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, why are you weeping? So then he says, I replied, O Prophet of Allah, Caesar and Qaisar, like he's saying that the leaders of the Rome, which are the Europeans and so on, they're leading this luxurious life where you are the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet of Allah, and here you are, we're living in this destitute or poor situation. So then the Prophet ﷺ replied to him, won't you be satisfied that they enjoy this world and we enjoy the hereafter or in the next life? So they're only getting their enjoyment in this life, but we're getting the enjoyment in the next life. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ got up and he said, do you have any doubt, son of Al-Khattab? But we'll take another interesting narration, actually, before we end it with this one in Bukhari, is the Prophet ﷺ came and he saw the sadness in the face of the Prophet, or Umar entered upon the Prophet ﷺ, and he saw the sadness in the face of the Prophet ﷺ. Because, you know, he's angered with all nine wives. He thought that he had divorced all his wives. So the first thing he asked him, did you divorce all your wives? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. He said, but, you know, he's just vowed to stay away from them for a month. And so then Umar said, I felt relieved that at least the Prophet ﷺ did not divorce all his wives. Then look at this beautiful narration. It shows you, besides the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is the Prophet of Allah and Umar is his follower, but they were also friends on a different level. And that's why Umar said, I said to myself, I'm going to make the Prophet ﷺ smile today. Just like when you have a friend and he's having a bad day or had something bad happen, and you try to make your friend smile, you try to make them laugh, just to make them feel better. So Umar said, I said to myself, I will make the Prophet ﷺ smile. So then he starts to talk to him. He says, you know, if you would have seen a Prophet of Allah when my wife was, you know, trying to interfere in my affair, and I said, it's none of your business. And then he starts to describe to the Prophet ﷺ how, you know, we were the Quraysh, we dominated our women. Then we came to these people and their women dominate them. And our women start to act like that. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled. And so then Umar now is trying to strike up conversation just to make the Prophet ﷺ feel happy. And then that's when he starts to look around the room and he finds nothing of like value. That's when he made his statement to about the riches of this world. But it just shows you how Umar, you know, really cared for the Prophet ﷺ, wanted to make him smile, and how this issue was actually, he said in one of the narrations also, like I said, there are always sometimes a number of narrations. He said when he entered the masjid, people were sitting and crying because they thought the Prophet ﷺ divorced all his wives. I mean, usually people feel sad for their friend if they divorce one wife. So if you divorce nine at one time, they were saddened, and this shows how much love they had for the Prophet ﷺ. So in any case, and the narration shows the beautiful relationship between the two, how Umar wanted to make the Prophet ﷺ cheer up a little bit, and he spent, you know, telling him about things that were funny just to get him to smile sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, what happened at the end of the story is basically the Prophet ﷺ stayed away from his wives for about a month, and then after that he went in and he gave them the choice if they wanted to remain with the Prophet ﷺ or if they wanted to leave him. Because you see, the Prophet ﷺ was very, very fair, and he didn't want to keep them with him if they didn't want to be with him, and he is not going to give them of the wealth of this dunya. And you know, subhanAllah, if perhaps some of the wisdoms that if the Prophet ﷺ did take from the wealth, the people would use that against the Prophet ﷺ. But the point is, the Prophet ﷺ came in and he went and he started with Aisha, and he told her what the choice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told him to offer his wives, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qul li azwajika in kuntunna turidna al-hayata ad-dunya wa zinataha fata'alayna umatti'kunna wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela.
O Prophet, say to your wives, if you want, that if your desire is this life and its glitter, then come, I will provide for you and send you, set you free, meaning that you'll be divorced. So if you want the dunya, you'll be divorced and you can go and take from it. But if you want Allah and His Messenger and the Day of Judgment, or meaning the next life, then their choice here would be to remain with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
وَإِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا.
If you seek Allah and His Messenger and the hereafter, then verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you the well-doers amongst you a great reward. So this was the choice given, and the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to Aisha, he started with her, I'm going to give you a choice, and you can take your time and think about it and even consult with your parents about it. And then he tells her the ayah, where he gives her the choice. You can, if you want the dunya, the Prophet ﷺ will divorce you, but if you want Allah and His Messenger in the last day or the next life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you a good reward. So here, Aisha radiallahu anha, he tells her, you can take your time and think about it. She says, is this an issue that I need to think about? I choose Allah and His Messenger. And now, the Prophet ﷺ is going to ask all his wives the same question, but she tells him, don't tell your other wives what choice I made. Why is she saying that? Because she doesn't want them to be influenced by the choice that she made, so in hoping that maybe she can be alone with the Prophet ﷺ. If the rest of them refuse or decide to be divorced. But she said, don't tell them my opinion or my response. Hopefully, she's hoping that maybe they won't be influenced by my opinion. But of course, that's just how Aisha radiallahu anha was. But in any case, all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ chose to stay with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they chose Allah and His Messenger and the last day. This is basically one of the, we mentioned this story related to on the day of Hafsa, because her father Umar radiallahu anhu was very much involved in it, and Hafsa of course radiallahu anha was also very involved in it. But we want to talk about some other things related to Hafsa. We want to talk about the Quran of Hafsa, but we have to do that when we come back from the break inshallah. So stay tuned.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not? He can handle it.
I don't know, it's only his first time.
So?
Everybody's doing it.
Yeah, man. Hey, everybody's got experience.
He didn't have to.
Man, you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah. Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
All right, welcome back to the show. We're talking about Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anha. And we said she got married to the Prophet ﷺ at the age of 22. Other narrations say she got married to the Prophet ﷺ at the age of 20. And for those who were just joining us, she is the fourth in order of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So we first discussed the life of Khadija radiallahu anha. Then we talked about Sauda bint Zam'a, who was second in order. Then Aisha radiallahu anha, and then number four, Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab, and she was again one of the younger wives of the Prophet ﷺ. She was also widowed before, and the Prophet ﷺ, you know, loved her very much. She was obviously from a good lineage. She was the daughter of Umar, who also met with the Prophet ﷺ in one of his ancestral grandparents. Also, she was very well known for her beauty, extremely beautiful woman, extremely noble and excellent worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like all the mothers of the believers. Even before marrying the Prophet ﷺ, they were all devout worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'd make a lot of dhikr, a lot of recitation of the Quran, a lot of salawat. And this was, as we said, very befitting that the Prophet ﷺ would marry the best of women and women who are religious and the best religiously. So with that, we're saying Hafsa radiallahu anha, fourth in order in marriage to the Prophet ﷺ, around 20 or 22 years old, very beautiful. And we keep stressing that because, as I mentioned in the first episode, sometimes you'll find Muslim authors saying none of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were known for their beauty. And this is not true. Actually, all of them, except for one maybe, was not known specifically for like exquisite beauty, but all of them were known for their beauty. And this is most befitting that the Prophet ﷺ, the best of creation and so a beautiful and handsome himself, that it's befitting that he also marries beautiful women. And this is something that anyone desires for themselves. So why would we say that is not the case for the Prophet ﷺ? So in any case, we'll move on to another important thing that happened that has to do with Hafsa radiallahu anha. So we covered the story of that was revealed in the Quran about how they had supported each other against him when it came to the issue of the honey. And we also mentioned the other story of how the Prophet ﷺ almost divorced his wives. Now we want to talk about something else that happened in the life of Hafsa radiallahu anha that she was related to. And basically this was the Mus'haf, what is known as the Mus'haf of Hafsa. Mus'haf, basically, the word Mus'haf refers obviously to the Quran that's entirely in Arabic. And the Quran, as you well know, in the beginning it was mostly preserved in the hearts of people. Parts were written on like the shoulder blades of animals, parts were written on animal skins, but it was never gathered together in one bind, like together in one book. So at the time of Abu Bakr, he called and commissioned Zayd ibn Haritha, and he chose, or Zayd ibn Thabit, sorry, an excellent person that he chose to take care and gather and collect the Quran like that. It is said that Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he actually was such an excellent mind that he learned the Syriac language in 17 days. So an excellent person was chosen for this task, and he started to gather and collect the ayat of the Quran. And every ayah he would get it, review it with at least two people until all the Mus'haf was piled together in one book. This was the first time the Quran was piled together. Obviously, the Prophet ﷺ couldn't have done that because it was being revealed in pieces and parts until the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So only after the death of the Prophet ﷺ could someone have gathered all the Quran into one Mus'haf, into one book. So when Abu Bakr did this, he gathered the Quran together, he kept that copy with him. When he passed away, he gave it to Umar radiallahu anhu, the next Khalifa. And Umar kept it with him, and then when he passed away, he gave it to his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha, or he kept it with her. Now Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he became the Khalifa, they started to surface copies of the Quran, and some of them had mistakes. Some of them had mistakes in copying, and some of them had mistakes in how it would be pronounced. So he told Hafsa to give me the copy that you have. I'll make copies from it. So first Hafsa radiallahu anha, she refused, and when she refused, Uthman, he swore to her that he'll give it back to her. So then she gave it to him. So this is important. One copy of the Quran was with Hafsa radiallahu anha. She gave it to Uthman radiallahu anha. He borrowed it basically, and he made exact and delicate, intricate, detailed copies of this copy of the Quran. And then he made a number of copies, and these copies were sent, and they were put in the centers of and the regions of the empire. So they had copies in Iraq and copies in Egypt and copies of these one major copies. And then people would carefully make copies from those originals. And so this would prevent and eliminate people just, you know, copying the Quran and making mistakes here and there. And Umar or Uthman radiallahu anhu, he burnt all the copies that had mistakes in them, whether they're copy mistakes or actual mistakes that would show up in the reading or the pronunciation. All of them were burnt. So we had all these major originals in the cities that were made from the copy of the Quran, known as the Mus'haf of Hafsa radiallahu anha. And so this was the other incident, that a very important incident that was mentioned during her time. Her contribution to knowledge, 60 ahadith is what she narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 60 ahadith, and 10 of them are mentioned in the books of Bukhari and Muslim. Three of them are agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. What that means, agreed upon, is that both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim mentioned these three ahadith. So these three ahadith from Hafsa radiallahu anha, all these three, or both of them, are Imam Bukhari and Muslim both mention them in their books. Imam Bukhari has one hadith that's not mentioned in Muslim, so that makes it four. And then there are six ahadith in the book of Muslim that are not mentioned in the book of Bukhari. So these are 10. So 10 of the 60 ahadith that she narrated are in Bukhari and Muslim. Three of them are agreed upon by both scholars. So this is her contribution to knowledge. Now it is said that she actually died at the year 41 after the Hijrah, but it's also said 45 and 47 after the Hijrah. At the age of 59 or age of 60 is when she passed away. And they said that it is said that she was fasting at the time of her death. And the funeral prayer was led by the governor of Medina, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And at the funeral, there was Abu Huraira and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And she was placed in the ground by Abdullah ibn Umar and Asim ibn Umar. And these both, of course, were her brothers, Abdullah ibn Umar and Asim ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhuma. And also present were the sons of Abdullah ibn Umar, Salim and Abdurrahman and Hamza and Abdullah. So these were all the people that were present in her funeral, and they buried her also in Baqi' with the rest of the mothers of the believers radiallahu anhun. And there is a narration, just so you know, that mentions that she passed away the year 27 after the Hijrah during the Khilafah of Uthman, but it seems that it's more accurate that she died at a later time. But in the end, we've come to the end of the episode, and we've come to the end of the life of Hafsa radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers. I hope you've enjoyed it, and thank you for being an excellent audience. And until the next time, inshallah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.